All right, well, brothers and sisters, it is good to be with you as always as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. Last week was the first week. We were introduced to the historical context of the letter. Paul was writing to a series of churches in Galatia that he and Barnabas had planted in their first missionary journey. Thank you, boys. And we explored Paul's motivation for writing the letter to correct this great error that had sort of crept up in the church, where people were trying to weave back in the threads of works righteousness that had been ripped out of faith through the work of Christ on the cross. And in today's text, Paul, ever the rigorous scholar, the lawyer with an incisive legal mind, is beginning to lay down the foundations of his argument in earnest. That there is a contrast between the true gospel and this gospel of man that was creeping back into the church. This gospel that he called in the opening lines of this letter a contrary gospel. So Zach had read our text for today from Galatians 1, 10 through 20 or 10 through 24. So let's dive in. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the zeal of Paul. Thank you for his passion and thank you for his forceful arguments. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would cause us to see that these are not arguments for a group of some ancient churches, but they are arguments for us today. Forgive us, Lord, when we mistake the traditions of man for the gospel of Christ. And by faith, by your Holy Spirit, make us fearlessly obedient to your true gospel. Amen. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What an incredibly honest admission by the Apostle Paul. And what an incredibly important warning for us today. As we explore today's text, I want to divide our reflections into two parts. One, I want to do a brief historic review of the story of Paul. I don't want to assume that we all know the details as he journeyed from Judaism into Christianity. And the second part will be to contrast the traditions of man with the gospel of Christ. The traditions of a man that Paul was so zealous for, and the gospel that Paul is now so zealous for. And I'll put my cards on the table. My hope through this exploration is that God reveals to us those secret, insidious traditions of man for which we are zealous, that do not comport with the gospel of Christ. So let's dive in. Paul begins this defense of the true gospel by establishing his authority. And so before I jump into verse 10, I want to go all the way back to verse 1. If you've got the book of Galatians up on your lap, let's read Galatians 1:1, where Paul says, "An apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ." I want to anchor on this for just a second, because in any argument, authority matters, right? And at the outset of this letter, Paul is asserting his authority as an apostle. And the reason that's important is because an apostle is deputized in a way with the authority of the one who sends them. And we know historically in the church, there were 12 apostles. Judas, after betraying Christ, takes his own life. So there was a process by which that apostle was replaced. And now, some years later, Paul is claiming to be an apostle of Christ. And so I want to assert first whether or not, or I want to explore it first, whether or not this is a valid claim by Paul. So the qualifications of an apostle are laid out in Acts 1, 22, or 21 to 22. And in that portion of Scripture, there's two qualifications for an apostle. One, that he had to be a member of Christ's disciples from the beginning. And the second, that he had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. Well, we know that Paul was not one of the 12 original disciples. He wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection. So how is it that Paul can claim to be an apostle? How can he use this authority as the foundation of his argument? Well, I think there's two key things. First of all, while Paul didn't see Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he did physically encounter Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, right? It wasn't an angel. It wasn't another messenger. It was Jesus Christ who confronted Paul. It was Jesus Christ who shared the gospel with Paul. That'll be very important in a couple verses. But for now, I want to clarify. Paul did, in fact, see the risen Christ. And the second thing that we can be sure of Paul's authority as an apostle is that throughout his ministry, in every single letter that Paul writes, he refers to himself as an apostle. And in Acts, which is the story of the church written by Luke, Luke refers to Paul as an apostle. So if Paul were making this claim in a way that didn't comport with the requirements of apostleship, you might imagine that the other 12 apostles would have called him out on it and clarified it. They didn't. Why is that important? It's important because when Paul is speaking to the Galatians and asserting his authority as an apostle, he's asserting the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to lay flat in our minds that he has the right to do so. Paul was and is an apostle of Christ. And this is important to understand because when we get back to our text now in verse 11, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me isn't man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so again, I want to explore, what is Paul talking about here? I don't want to assume that we all know the story of Paul. So if you go to Acts chapter 9, if your Bibles are open, you can flip to Acts chapter 9 and you can read this incredible story of Paul, who is this Pharisee that was on his way to this little town called Damascus to arrest Christians. The whole point of Paul's work as a Pharisee at this time was to kill the church by killing the members of the church. So in Acts 9, it says that Paul was going up to Damascus still breathing out fire. The whole point of his trip was to find out men and women who were part of the Way, which was the first name of the church, arrest them, imprison them, and try to stamp out this new faith called the Way. And when he was on this road with the intent to go kill and capture Christians, that Jesus Christ appears to Paul in this most miraculous of all conversions. He says, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" And it's with this personal encounter of Jesus Christ that Paul falls prostrate and in an instant is transformed. It wasn't a process. It wasn't an education. It was an instantaneous confrontation by the Lord and Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ, that blinded Paul. Scales came over his eyes. And Jesus Christ ushered him into the house of Ananias, who cared for Paul. The scales fell off. And we learn in Acts 9 that immediately Paul began to preach not the ways of the Pharisees, but the gospel of Christ. And it was after that time that Paul begins to preach in and around the city of Damascus. And then it says, Acts 9 says, "After many days, there was a plot by the Jews to kill Paul. So he had to sneak out of the city, being lowered in a basket over the city wall at night." And what Paul tells us is that in those many days, he went to Arabia, this area east of Jerusalem. And there's some historic debate about where exactly Arabia was, but we know that in Genesis 25, Arabia is referred to as Kadim, or the east. So it's an area east of Jerusalem that a group of Jews had been dispersed to. And again, there's some historic debate about what did Paul do in Arabia. Some scholars assert that he sort of went there for this personal journey and exploration to complete the transition from Judaism to Christianity. But I actually fall more firmly in the camp of those that assert that Paul went there to begin to preach the gospel to the Jews that were in Arabia. And the reason I feel strongly about that is because immediately in Acts 9, when Paul's converted, what does he do? He begins preaching and sharing the gospel in Damascus. So why would he begin immediately sharing the gospel in Damascus for a period of time, only then to draw away and go through this process of self-exploration? It doesn't make sense to me. And so I want to encourage us to believe that Paul set to work immediately. First, by preaching where he was in Damascus, then going to this area known as Arabia to share the gospel with the Jews. Now, why is that important? Why does that matter? Why does it matter if Paul is deputized as an apostle? Why does it matter if he went to Arabia to preach the gospel or to explore or to go on some journey of self-exploration? Well, it matters because of what Paul writes about his upbringing as a Pharisee in verse 14. He writes, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." And here I want to pause. This is where the contrast between the traditions of man and the gospels of Christ begin to diverge. This is that road in the wood where the two paths diverge. The traditions of man that Paul had been pursuing was this. Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And he had been raised a Pharisee from the earliest of ages. From his preteen adolescent years, he had been put in this school of a man named Gamaliel, this Pharisee who was running the school in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees had sprung up as a sect in Judaism as a reaction to what they felt was a secularization of the Jews. So they didn't exist forever, but as in this period of history, the Jewish leaders saw this secularization of the Jewish people. This group of leaders came together, created this sect called the Pharisees, and their sole purpose was to sort of fence off and protect and fight against the secularization of the Jewish people. And one of the primary means that they used in that battle was the Pharisaical Code. 613 laws. 613 laws to include 365 thou shalt nots. So the method that the Pharisees were using to fence off and protect the people of God was a list of 613 rules, including 365 thou shalt nots. And we can believe, by Paul's own admission, that he knew every single one of those. He was advancing faster than his peers. For those in the military, this guy was double below the zone. He was merit-based promotion. He was on the fast track, whatever you call it. Paul, some scholars assert that by the time he was 21, had the equivalent of what we would call two master's degrees today. He was the best of the best Pharisees. But that mastery of the law took time. It took effort. It took study under Gamaliel. And it took him taking and mastering tests that were administered by others. And that is completely different than his experience on the road to Damascus. He didn't study under Jesus Christ for years. He didn't take a course by the more senior apostles. This is the point he's making. I didn't learn this gospel from man. I didn't study it in the academy for a decade. I was transformed by the presence and the power and the work of Christ in a moment. This isn't a gospel I inherited and now I'm passing along. It's a gospel that transformed me. And I'm offering it to you as transformation for you. As I mentioned earlier in Acts 9, at once Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once. At once. That's the power of the gospel. So, when Paul is laying out here in these middle verses of our text, what he's doing is he's sort of laying bare and he's exposing this dramatic difference between the traditions of man and the gospel of Christ. And it's with that historic context firmly fixed in our minds, what it means to be an apostle with that authority, what was Paul's conversion like, how did he become a master of the traditions of man? With that historic context firmly fixed in our minds, I want to dive into the real heart work of this scripture verse. And I want to contrast the difference when you are committed to the traditions of man and when you're committed to the gospel of Christ. And as we do that, I want to get one thing clear in our minds. Paul was a zealot. His personality wasn't changed by the gospel. When he was a Pharisee, he was a zealot for those 613 laws. And when he became a Christian, he was equally as zealous for the gospel. So it wasn't Paul's personality that changed. It was the object to which he attached his passions that changed. The object of our passions matter. So as we contrast these traditions of man and the gospels of Christ, I want to look at three things. How our zeal for the things we're passionate about is gained. How our zeal is aimed once we have that passion. And what our zeal produces. So how is our zeal gained? We just looked at it, right? Paul spent years studying the traditions of man. He drilled on those 613 laws. And if Paul's anything like me, every time he scored well on a test, he got a little bit more excited about the subject. And every time he got a promotion, he got a little bit more excited about his profession. So it was this incremental process of personal success and mastery of the subject that created a zeal in Paul. But somehow, in that process of self-mastery, Paul missed the point. The point of the gospel that was woven throughout all these stories that he was reading. Right? There's no doubt that Paul was a biblical scholar. You see throughout his arguments, he's able to recount the entire history of the Jewish people in these speeches and Acts. Paul knew the word of God. But in his zealousness for the traditions of man, he missed the gospel that's woven so clearly throughout the Old Testament. The gospel in the garden that promises that even though the serpent will bruise the heel, the son will crush his head. For the traditions of man, Paul misses the point that it wasn't the obedience of the Israelites that secured the favor of God. Anybody that's read about these hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious people will know that it was God's faithfulness to them, not their faithfulness to God, that kept them secure as the chosen people. Paul had missed the whole point of everything that he'd been studying. And that's why Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chastises the Pharisees like this. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the gospel has spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory? So brothers and sisters, even though Paul had committed his life's energy into the study of the church, he'd missed the point of the gospel. So I want to ask us this morning, what is more interesting to us? Is it these intricate doctrines that we can sit around and have esoteric debates about?
where's the power and the simplicity of the gospel? What has preeminent authority in our heart? It is the ideas and the notions and the habits that we inherited from our church experience as kids? Or is it these radical truths in the gospel that challenge the choices we make and the way we live? As Nicole read this morning, blessed is the man who does what? Studies the traditions of the church. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us. Listen to your favorite pastor. Read serious, tough books on doctrine. Don't be shallow Christians. But don't ever forget that the most important thing, the most powerful thing that you will ever study in Scripture is the words you sang as a child in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Find your zeal and your passion in the gospel of Christ. So if that's how our zeal is gained, how is our zeal aimed? Well, what does Paul say he does, what does Paul say he was doing before he met Christ? In verse 13 of our text today, he admits, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." So when Paul was passionate for the sect of Pharisees, for these 613 laws, he was filled with violence and fear. He sought to kill those that disagreed with him. And then, I want you to meditate on this. Paul writes in Romans 9, after his conversion, "For I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." When motivated by the traditions of man, Paul wanted to kill. When motivated by the gospel, Paul was willing to die. Take a hard look at that transformation and examine our hearts. How is our zeal for our faith aimed? And I would encourage you this. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. The traditions of man, that's what fear has to do with. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That's from 1 John chapter 4. And in John 15, this is what our Savior tells us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for a friend. So brothers and sisters, if your zeal is leading you into fear, to condemn those who hate you, to mock those who mock you, to shame those who disagree with you, then I would offer a warning. Take a look at what you're zealous for. Take a look at the object of your motivation. What are you defending when you hate and when you fear? Because when Jesus was in the garden and he was about to be arrested and one of his disciples took out a sword and cut the ear off of one of his captors, Jesus said, "Put it away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And when Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate with a crowd of Jews shouting out lies that would condemn him to death, he stood silent. And when he was on the cross with those same people had driven nails into his hands and nails into his feet and a crown of thorns on his head, and they were shouting out humiliations at him. He asked God to forgive them. That's what happens when your life and your zeal is aimed by the gospel. You don't overcome evil with evil. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. You turn the other cheek. That's how your zeal is aimed when it's aimed by the gospel. And finally, then, what does our zeal produce? Well, when Paul was motivated by the traditions of man, it produced for him all kinds of advantages. Pharisees lived lives of luxury. Their lives were funded by the temple tax. So when a normal Jew came into the temple, they had to pay a tax, not an offering, a tax. And the Pharisees used that tax to build these beautiful ornate homes throughout Jerusalem. And whenever Paul went, he had these big, long, flowing robes that identified him as a Pharisee. And when people saw that robe, they immediately cleared the path. They greeted Pharisees with honor. They gave Paul the best seats. Every restaurant he walked into had a table miraculously waiting for him. So when Paul was zealous for the traditions of man, he was storing up all of these advantages for himself: power and honor and glory and prestige. And then the gospel transformed Paul's zeal. And what was his life like? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at the sea, danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. That's what the gospel produced for Paul. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Isaiah 53 says this about the one we follow. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Brothers and sisters, this is tough as a Christian who grew up in the United States. For more than 200 years, being a Christian for us has produced political advantage, economic advantage, social advantage. That is unique in all of history. When you transfer your zeal from the traditions of man to the gospel of Christ, you are more likely to be shipwrecked and stoned than promoted and celebrated. So as you look to attach your zeal to the gospel, be warned that the traditions of man will puff you up, but the gospel will lay low all of those who love it. So to be zealous for the gospel is to be willing to die to yourself daily, to pick up the cross of Christ. As a Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is what the zeal for the gospel of Christ produces. So as we conclude, I just want to admit out of my own heart, it is so easy for me to be enamored with the traditions of man. I love the things that make me comfortable. I love to argue and debate and to defend those things that I've inherited from man. But that's not what the gospel of Christ calls us to do. The gospel of Christ calls us to do this. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So, brothers and sisters, my prayer for us this morning is that we are willing to fearlessly and radically attach our zeal to the object of Christ. And my hope is that someday we will be able to say with Paul, who concludes our text today with these words, "And they glorified God." And they glorified God because of me. Amen.